Go open your Bibles to John 17. Our teaching today is going to be on one prepositional phrase in Scripture. Two words, in Christ. And so let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about us being in Him. You know that this prayer was prayed the night before he went to the cross. And he has prayed for himself in the first verses. He's prayed for the disciples in verses 6 through 19. And now he's going to pray for us. In verse 20 through 23, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's another way of saying in Christ, because it's one in the Father and one in the Son. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Let's look at this expression again in John 15. Verse 4 commands us, abide in me and I in you. When it says in me, that's abide in Jesus, in Christ. Live in him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. He is the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so you see references to being in Christ in those verses. I'm going to give a lot of credit, tons of credit, to John Murray. If you don't have this book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, I know a person who loved this book so much that someone gave him a leather-bound copy of it. And I would say in the top 10 books that you would put in your library, this might be a good one to have there. So if you don't have it, please get it. Redemption Accomplished and Applied by John Murray. Now, I love to read tables of contents. I get so much out of the book, I can say, well, I've already paid for the book by just looking at the table of contents. And in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, he talks about the redemption accomplished in Christ at the cross, and then how it's applied in our lives in regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Well, he's gone through all of those things, and then he has five sections in the first part, Redemption Accomplished, and he has 10 sections in the part two, Redemption Applied, and the ninth thing he comes across is union with Christ. And he's going to explain, I'm going to read to him why he has union in Christ sort of not separate from these, but in the order that he does. He says, union with Christ is in itself a very broad and embracive subject. It is not simply a step in the application of redemption, which it is. When viewed according to the teaching of Scripture, in its broader aspects, it underlies every step of the application of redemption. Union with Christ is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. And if you've been listening to Tom's teaching in Sunday school, you know that he's taking us through this very broad aspect of salvation, which really being united to Christ could be the summation of that, how that happens and what happens in that. So it says union with Christ is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, not only in its application, but also in its once for all accomplishment in the finished work of Christ. Indeed, the whole process of salvation has its origin in one phase of union with Christ, and salvation has in view the realization of other phases of union with Christ. This can be readily seen if we remember that brief expression, which is so common in the New Testament, namely, in Christ. It is that which is meant by in Christ that we have in mind when we speak of union with Christ. It is quite apparent that the scripture applies the expression in Christ to much more than the application of redemption. And so with that said, I'm going to be looking at this prepositional phrase. Let's not be too academic. This is our being with Christ. This is eternity. This is all of salvation is in him as the Father has purposed and as the Spirit has applied. And so in four phrases here, we're going to look at Christ in eternity past. And then we'll look at Christ in his redemptive work. Christ in this life as we're walking with him. And then Christ in glorification. So let's first look at in Christ in eternity past. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible. Hope you don't get tired of looking at this passage. We'll read just verses 3 and 4 in a long sentence, the longest sentence maybe in the New Testament, from verses 3 to 14 in the original language. But he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And so, can you think back that far to before the foundation of the world, where one of the hymns that my wife and I sometimes sing together is, "In his mind, I was in his mind before the worlds were made." That the Lord, it says in the book of Acts, known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. And so he knew you in Christ, before the foundation of the world. He chose you in him to be holy and blameless before him in love. I hope that comforts you. George Mueller said that the doctrine of election was very comforting to him because God had done it and he had done it himself. And so this is a controversial subject for some, not in this particular church with our confession, but there are churches across the country. If I read this passage and press what I just said, it could divide the church. And it's too bad because we're unified in Christ in really these things. If you'll flip over to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Let's read in context, verse 8 and 9. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So here you have another statement of the very thing. As he's comforting Timothy, this kind of fearful saint at times, timid saint, that go back and look what God has done for you in eternity past, strengthening him in the gospel. So the gospel, the Bible tells us to meditate on these things. So you can get lost in wonder here, lost in the glory of God, that you were in Christ before the foundations of the world, in his heart, in his purposes. I can't fathom it, but it's glorious. So our dear brother John Murray says this: "As far back as we can go in tracing salvation to its fountain, we find union with Christ. It is not something tacked on. It is there from the outset." So talked about eternity, in Christ in eternity past. Now we'll move to in Christ in our redemption. John Murray also says, it is also because the people of God were in Christ when he gave his life a ransom and redeemed by his blood that salvation has been secured for them. They are represented as united to Christ in his death, resurrection, and exaltation to heaven. So you don't necessarily have to turn with me in all these passages. I'm going to read Ephesians 1:7, then we'll go to Romans 6, and I'll have you turn there. In Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's in Christ we have redemption. And if we go over to Romans 6, we're going to see how intimate this is in terms of his dying for us and our being in Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. So Romans chapter 6, if you would turn there. I can also encourage you in this. If you haven't saturated in the book of Romans, it's good to have that outline in your mind as you go through there, as he gives us the great doctrine of sin and then of salvation and of sacrificing ourselves in service for Christ. But he's laid out how we're all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not just a little bit. We don't even understand God without God saving us. As the Lord Jesus said, that no man can actually see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And he talks about our redemption in Christ and in chapter 3. And then our justification in Christ in chapter 4. We come to chapter 5, he mentions that again. And then our union with Adam and Christ in chapter 5, which we'll look at maybe a little bit later. But chapter 6, let's just read about our redemption in Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. So verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so this is not talking about the water baptism that we undergo as a fulfilling the commandment of Christ. We're not joined to Christ there. This is talking about being baptized into his death at the cross. So verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together, there's this joining with Christ, united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. This is astounding, that when he died, your old man died on the cross. Your sins were nailed there, and he says your old man died with him. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Chapter 7 tells us we wrestle with sin. It's just something we do every day. I hope you've done it this morning. You might be doing it right now, fighting to stay awake. You know, there's all sorts of things going on. A thought, an errant thought, a sinful thought can go through our mind, or even throughout the day, and a sinful statement or action. And so, but we're no longer slaves to sin. We are afflicted by sin, but we're not a slave. It's not our master. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Doesn't mean they won't sin again. It just means that sin is no longer their master. Now, if we died with Christ, you see this joining with Christ, we're in Christ in his death. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See that phrase again? You're alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, do you sense this? Can you actually feel this to its full degree? Sometimes we're like Paul in chapter 7. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I don't sense like I'm in Christ. But remember, this chapter comes before chapter 7. Chapters 1 through 5, in particular chapter 5, where we're justified in Christ, comes before this. And so we are joined with Christ. We're in him and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Let's look at his resurrection, Ephesians chapter 2, if you flip over there. Sorry, I'm not sorry this is a great sword drill. We have a great Bible with great truths all throughout it. And this truth is in sprinkled throughout the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at the context of what we're going to read. Verses 1 through 3 talks about our sinful life. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God," and two very important words in Scripture, "but God," he's going to change everything now, "but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." They say you can't do two things at once. Well, God can. And he can have you sitting in this pew and sitting in Jesus Christ at the same time. And I like the second most. We're seated in Christ, all of us. All of this body, all of the body of Christ, all those who've gone before us, all those who may come after us are in Christ, seated, raised together with him. Don't you love it? Don't you love him? Don't you praise him and bless him and thank him and adore him that he has purposed this? I sometimes look at the scripture. If I'd made this up, they'd say you're lying. But God is not lying. And he's telling us the truth. We are in Christ, seated, having been raised with him. So you see, in our redemption, we died with Christ, we're buried in Christ, with Christ, and we're seated with Christ in heaven. So, we've looked at Christ in eternity past, in Christ in our redemption. Let's look at Christ in this life. Now, in Romans 16, you know Romans 16, he's going to talk about all these Christians. I love in verse 7 when he says this, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." They're older Christians than I am. They were in Christ before me. Now, he's not talking about Christ in eternity past. That's a truth. All of Paul and Andronicus and Junia were all in Christ in eternity past. He's talking about in this life. They were called and became to know that they were in Christ before me. And it's an expression used in the New Testament. They're in Christ, they're Christians. In Romans 16, when you read further, he uses this expression a couple more times to indicate they are Christians, they're in Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And so it's of God's working that you are in Christ. And then Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's what's happening right now. We're walking in this life, reckoning ourselves. Sin's not my master. I can turn away from sin because Jesus is my Lord. I'm in Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:24 says, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." So as we're loving one another, that's in Christ. It's not a love. If I just give somebody the love I can produce, That's a love that can change. But if I love you in Christ Jesus, that's a love that'll go on forever. And Paul uses that expression. And you can also think of all the fruits of the Spirit. Our joy, our peace, our patience, our suffering. It's in Christ that we have those things as the Spirit works them in us. We're going to think about some doctrinal things regarding being in Christ. In Romans 8, 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The devil wants to condemn us. He's condemning us before God right now. And he can say to us, well, look how you've sinned. John Bunyan said, I've sinned way more than you've said. But there's no condemnation. It doesn't mean we're not concerned about our sin. Remember in chapter 6, we're not going to give ourselves a sin that grace may abound, God forbid. But when you sin, it's not like God is going to judge you eternally for that. He's not going to pour his wrath upon you for that sin. There is no condemnation. We sing that in our hymns, but it's here in the scriptures. And I hope you meditate on that. Brother Tom has been teaching us, and the scriptures teach, that our sanctification is built upon our justification. Remember, it's not I'm justified, then I'm sanctified, and then I forget my justification. But he said it's more like a wheel, the hub here. The center of our salvation is Jesus has justified us. He's forgiven us of all sins, and he's marked his righteousness to our account. We are justified. Knowing that, I can now walk in sanctification. And it's around that. It's still all there. It's layered. I'm together with my justification as a foundation in Christ's death and his work in my life. My faith doesn't justify me. It's simply the empty hand that lays hold of Christ. He is my justification. And so we have no condemnation. Why do we have no condemnation? It all fell upon Christ at the cross. He was condemned for our sins. Remember, the soul that sins, it shall die. And so he took that punishment upon himself and died in our place, was condemned. It says the curse fell upon him in Galatians. The curse is not going to fall upon us. When the judgment comes for sin, we'll be there. And we're going to judge the angels for their sin, the devils. And we'll be there when Christ judges all, but we will not be condemned with them. So we are in Christ in our justification. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 says this, in Christ in our sanctification. It says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now the word sanctified means to be set apart for holy use. The word holy means that, to be set apart by God for his holy use. And so all Christians have been sanctified, set apart in Christ. And you could say that's kind of like our justification. It happened in Christ when we're saved. We're sanctified in him when we're saved. And now there's an ongoing process of that sanctification. And it'll always be in Christ. You're never going to be sanctified in Adam. You won't be sanctified in your flesh. You're sanctified in Christ's work in you, made more like him. And you know that the scripture tells us that God purposed to conform us to the image of Christ. Can you imagine that? I mean, all your prayers are going to be answered when Christ comes back. You'll be like him. You won't be deity. You're not going to be omniscient. You won't be omnipresent. You won't be omnipotent. But you're going to be in Christ righteous. And you won't be sanctified anymore in heaven, except you're already sanctified in him. You won't be made more holy every day, because you'll be holy just like Christ. And it tells us in 1 John that when we see him, we shall be like him. He's going to change us so that our body will be like his body, and it'll be a sinless body, but it'll be in him and with him. So we're in Christ in our justification. We're in Christ in our sanctification. How about our preservation? Jude 1:1 says this, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Don't you like that word, preserved? We are to persevere. That is a doctrine we must continue. It's not like, well, he saved me, I don't need to worry about anything. I won't give myself to sanctification, prayer, coming to church. Because I'm preserved in Jesus Christ. He preserves us in the means of grace. He preserves us in looking to himself by the word of God. We're reading it right now. We're being preserved in Christ, just looking at it. Falling upon him, saying, Lord, thank you that I'm preserved in Jesus Christ, not myself. I'm preserved in prayer. As my mind goes out, and Jesus taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and to pray as we do in the Lord's Prayer and every other prayer. The model prayer is a prayer of other prayers. And we pray through the Psalms, and we call out to God. It's in Christ we're preserved to do that. We're coming together, and as we're here together, we are being sanctified. You maybe heard this illustration before, but, and it is a story. So they're going to build this new church building, and they've outgrown their church building, and the pastor says, okay, this is the way we're going to do it. He tells the architect to do it this way. And the people come in the first day, and there's no lights. And they've all got a candle. And they got to carry a candle. He says, well, the reason why I did it this way, because if you don't come, the candle won't be shown in your place. The light will not be there. And you can think, well, I'm not the preacher today. Something is happening much greater than we know here. We're gathered together in Christ, and he is preserving us. Titus says he manifests his word through preaching. Well, what about my closet, Lord? I've been reading my Bible in the closet, and Jesus says, when you leave your closet, he reveals himself there, no doubt, in the word. He's preserving you there. But he commands us to gather together. And he says that, do this all the more as you see the day approaching. Things are going to get tough before I come back, no matter what eschatological position you've got. It looks like things are going to get really tough for Christians. Maybe martyrdom. And we're to gather together all the more because he's preserving us. When I see you, I'm preserved in Christ. I'm strengthened because you're here because of Christ. We're all manifesting this to the Lord. Something is going on much bigger than we believe, understand here. It's the Lord is showing to the heavenly host. You read the book of Ephesians, his wisdom in what he's doing. It says the angels are peering into this, trying to figure out what's going on. They don't have grace. If they sin once, they go to hell. And they're peering into this gracious act of God and magnifying him, crying out, holy, holy, holy. That's going on, and we don't see that. We're being preserved in Christ and gathering together. We'll be preserved in Christ as we partake of the elements. The Lord's Supper, we're showing his death until he comes. A baptism occurs here. And in a sense, we can all remember our own baptism, our own salvation, our own profession of our faith. We're not saved by that baptism except in the fact we are professing to the world, I am in Christ. I'm going to continue in Christ by his grace. So we've seen Christ in our lives, in our justification, our sanctification, our preservation. How about seeing Christ in one body? It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? All of us together are one body in Christ. And he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so we are joined together as one body in Christ here. It says in Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So all of us together as one body in Christ. It tells us over in 1 Corinthians that we should not look at another person in the body of Christ and say, you're less. You know, shall the eye say to the foot, I have no need of you. Every member every member in the body of Christ is needful. It even says we give more honor to the part which lacks. The world doesn't do that. It casts off its weak, right? And we take the part that lacks and give it more abundant honor, strengthen it, encourage it, help it. One body in Christ. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You're not going to lie to yourself, we hope. Why would you lie to another member of the body of Christ? Because we are one in Christ together. That's his argument. So we're one in Christ in one body. We're in Christ in his death. One in Christ in his death. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It's an interesting way he puts it, fallen asleep. We don't continue in a sleep form. It's not just a sleep until Jesus comes. No, we are, as soon as he takes us with him, it's as if we've fallen asleep. We're in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, two individuals show up, Moses and Elijah. They're alive in Christ. They're alive. Their bodies are not joined to their spirits. That will happen at the resurrection. But they are in Christ, and we will be in Christ in our death. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so we are with Christ in death. And then finally, we are in Christ in glorification. So if you'll look at 1 Corinthians 15:22, if you go over there. This whole chapter being on the resurrection, the gospel and the resurrection. He says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so in Christ shall all be made alive, and that's forever. We're going to be glorified with him. We're going to be raised up by him, never to part him, always to be with him and in him. Now, you understand we're not in him in the sense that we are becoming a part of the Godhead. Only God is God. God is God. We are finite creatures. But the Lord states it this way to show us how close we are with himself. You can't get closer than being in Christ to God the Father. So we're in Christ, in his glorification. As in Adam, all die. You understand that everybody's born in Adam. All, everyone. And they die. But those, that subset, those that are in Christ, that in time have come to Christ, believe in Christ, they're going to be made alive forever and ever. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And of children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. And so as children of God in Christ, we are heirs with him, joint heirs with Christ. And how do we suffer with him? Doesn't mean just martyrdom. Do you not suffer in your sin? Every time you sin, isn't there an anguish that concerns you? And it's a malady. It's something we deal with every day, and we will battle it all of our lives. We're suffering in that. In this world, when you share the gospel with someone, does everyone say, boy, I'm so glad you said that. Can you tell me more? Even if they ignore Christ, that's a hatred of Christ, and you suffer in that. And so we suffer with him, and we'll be glorified together with him because we are in him, glorified forever. John Murray further says this, we thus see that union with Christ has its source in the election of God, the Father, before the foundation of the world, and it has its fruition in the glorification of the sons of God. The perspective of God's people is not narrow. It is broad and it is long. It is not confined to space and time. It has the expanse of eternity. So in my study of In Christ, I've left out a whole lot of verses. I'm on page 5 of my notes. If I flip over page 6, here's page 5. There's page 6 of verses in Christ. Page 5, page 6 is filled. Page 7 is filled. Page 8 is filled. Page 9, page 9, I finally ran out of verses in Christ. And so I said, what are there any other prepositional phrases about Christ that might be interesting or would go along with in Christ? And then there's by Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And so Christ is doing all these things for us. Through Christ, again, 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. How about with Christ? Romans 6:8, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Still going through pages here. In Jesus. Now, this is interesting. In Christ, talked about that being eternity past, talked about it in redemption, talked about it in this life, all the aspects of this life in doctrine, and in our glorification. In Jesus, it usually says it like this. John 12:11, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Almost always it's believed in Jesus, faith in Jesus. And I said, what's the difference? Well, remember, Jesus is the earthly name given by Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. Well, Christ is the word for Christ means the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one promised. And Jesus was promised in the Old Testament. But we knew of Messiah in the Old Testament. We didn't know necessarily his name would be Jesus. And it's faith in that person, in this person who has done all these things for you, who is God, by the way. It's not that we don't have faith in one who's not God. But this is what I see here. Galatians 2:16 says this, and Tom quoted this verse that if you tell us in English, don't be too redundant. God says, I'm going to be very redundant here because you need redundancy. Galatians 2:16, and James Kennedy one time said, you got to go with God's grammar, okay? So Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, but for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. It's a good memory verse. Please put that in your heart and mind to think over it, that your faith is in Christ, and all these blessings of justification are coming to you through him. And then there is the prepositional phrase that's like a synonym of in Christ. It's in him. And I've already read some of those, but John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. And so this is Christ actually bringing to us life in himself. And John 6:56 says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So you see in Christ, and these is a very pervasive truth in Scripture. It's our salvation in him. I want to talk a little bit about this book. Now, when you teach about union with Christ, that leads to our communion with Christ. Because you'll never be able to speak to God but in Christ. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And every prayer you ever pray goes to God through Christ. Strengthened by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, through Christ to the Father. Maybe you've seen this in Ephesians 2:18. It's a beautiful statement. He says, verse 17 says, and he came and preached Jesus, preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's the Trinity. We go through Christ by the Spirit to the Father. Well, I want to share with you a little bit in the very last section of this book. And the title is How We Have Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And it's going to talk about our fellowship with God in Christ, but to the Father and Spirit as well. It says, when we worship the divine nature. So it is impossible to worship any one person in the Godhead and not worship the whole Trinity. Remember, God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are in three persons, subsisting in three persons. We do not understand this. Only God can comprehend this, but he's revealed this to us. And we may not understand it in the way it's said, but we dare not change what it says of him. Being one God, three persons, each being divine. The divine nature, in all its infinite excellence, dignity, and majesty, and as the origin and cause of all things, is common to all three persons in the Godhead. When we pray to God the Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Yet the Son is prayed to and worshiped with the Father, even though he is especially mentioned at the end of the prayer as mediator to the whole Trinity, or to God in three persons. Sometimes we pray in Jesus' name. We're talking about in his authority. We're coming to you, God, in the person of Christ. When we pray to the Father, we pray to all the three persons in the Godhead, because the Father is God. So also the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Paul tells us that our worship is to the Father, that we come to the Father through Christ, and we are helped to do this by the Spirit. I'm a little bit early in my finishing. I'll tell the story. My family knows this. First time I ever taught Sunday school was back in 1978. I was about 5 years old in the Lord, and I was asked to teach Sunday school. And I said, well, I'll teach on a very wonderful topic, the holiness of God. I had 10 pages of written notes. I finished my teaching in 10 minutes. I was a little nervous. And so I said, well, I looked at the clock. I said, let's go through it again. I think it took me 11 minutes the second time. But anyway, unless you have a question or comment, we'll finish a little early today. Somebody have a question or comment? Testimony. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're never to come to your word, we know academically, Lord, just to log information. We're to come in worship, adoration, praise, confession of our sins, thanksgiving, and then we bring our supplications to you, Lord. And we do praise you that you've so ordered salvation that it cannot be undone, that we are preserved in Christ, that as safe as Christ is in the deity, that is how safe we are in our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this day, that you have brought us together to honor the Lord Jesus. Lord, we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so we pray you'd help us to do that. And we know we can only do it by looking to you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We thank you, Lord, that you know our frame, that we are but dust. You know that without you we will fall, and without you we will fail. So we ask you, Lord, to help us to cast all of our care upon you, for you care for us. Help us to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. This is the Sabbath day, the emblem of eternal rest, and so let us rest in you today as in all days, especially in this day, Lord, to honor you. Thank you for setting it apart, Lord, for rising on the first day. And Lord, we thank you that you ever live to make intercession for us, that you are more concerned about our difficulties and trials and needs today than we can ever be, and you have them well in hand. Thankful that you said you've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So Lord, we do pray, as our Lord Jesus taught us, that you give us our daily bread. And you would forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.